Hey, man, how about these fellas carrying the weight today? Come on now, somebody. That's all right. That's all right. Praise God. I am excited today to be starting a new sermon series that we're getting into that I think I'm going to title it, You're In. You're In. By the way, for those, just so we're spelling this right, it's Y-O-U apostrophe R-E. You are in. And what we're going to do over the next few weeks is spend some time going through the book of Ephesians. And unfortunately, we're not going to be able to hit every verse, but there are a few areas there where God has some very specific things to people who feel like they're not in, right? I remember when I was in the sixth grade, Man, I got a lot of stories now that I think about it that I could tell about sixth grade. But as winter came around, I decided that I was going to try out for the basketball team at the school, right? And I felt pretty good about myself. I mean, I played basketball in the neighborhood with all kinds of friends and everything, and I felt like I was more on the winning side than on the losing side, so how could this possibly go wrong, right? And so tryouts were either 2 or 3 days, I can't remember now, and as I do recall, it was over a weekend, right? And so you do the tryouts and the whole deal, and you're giving it everything. And I knew, like, hey, I'll just be honest. Like, I knew in all of that, I wasn't going to be in the starting five. Like, I knew that, and I was okay with that. I didn't need to be, like, I didn't need all the playing time and everything necessarily. But I felt pretty strong that I was good enough to make the team, right? I was good enough. And the way that they did it was that then on Monday, by Monday, the coach would print who made the roster, right? Who made the team, and would tape that onto the door of the gymnasium so that when you walked in on Monday morning, you would know who made the team. Now, thankfully, it didn't say who didn't make the team because my name wasn't on the list. And I was like, well, this coach don't know anything. No, he probably knew more than I did, I feel quite certain. But unfortunately, that did not lead to a huge, like, perseverance comeback story. Like, oh, I dedicated my life to basketball from that point on, and then I made it to the NBA. No, that didn't happen. Instead, part of what I remember most about that is walking away from the list. Right? So, I mean, it was nerve-wracking enough, like because when I went to the door, like, I went with, so sort of the way that it worked is, like, when you would get there, when the buses would drop you off, they didn't want all these kids in the building until a certain time, and for whatever reason, my bus, and not only mine, but there were several buses that would drop us off sort of early, and there was, like, this courtyard. We'd hang out in the courtyard until it was actually time to go in the building, right? And so I was there, like, with a whole bunch of people, and so, like, we all went into the building together, and so, like, several people were up checking the list at the same time that I was, right? You see where this is going. And they were all like, yes! And they were like, yes! And then I was like, okay. And then I remember walking away from the list, right? Like, well, I'm not even going to go watch any of their games then, right? Kidding me? That's terrible. If the coach isn't going to have me on the team, like, why would I even show up and support that? But it was kind of weird figuring out how to feel about a team that I didn't get picked for. It's sort of weird to feel like, how do I feel about the guys that made the team, right? Like, they didn't cut me from the team, but how do I feel about them? Because I'll be honest with you, there's a couple of them that I feel like, I think I'm really sure that they should have made the team ahead of me. Like, I mean, I'm just being honest. So how do I feel about them now? Am I okay with them? Am I still friends with them? Do I even want to be anymore? You know what I'm saying? And what I want to do over these next few weeks is really begin to investigate that feeling that I think all of us have probably felt in one way or another. But unfortunately, there's a lot of people who have felt that feeling when it comes to the church. That for whatever reason, it just felt like you got like cut from the team, right? Like you didn't fit in, like you just, it just, that just wasn't your crowd. For whatever reason, maybe something was said or somebody just sort of uninvited you to something. What, there's all kinds of sort of wounding and history and all those kinds of things there. But for whatever reason, for a lot of us, there are stories that we have that include being made to feel like we were cut from the church team, right, at one point or another. And we have felt very much like outsiders. And so what we're going to do as we go through the book of Ephesians is we're going to look at what God has to say to people who felt very much like outsiders, and what really matters in the midst of that whole conversation. So before we get there, would you just pause with me for a moment of prayer? God, I thank you so much for your presence with us today, and I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you are with us. And I ask, Father, that the words of my mouth would be yours today, that your message alone would be proclaimed in this place, Father, and that you would fill us all with good news that would not only encourage us, but, Lord, that your good news would change us, that your good news would motivate us. God, would you just have your way inside of us today, Lord? Let your Holy Spirit reign, Father. Do whatever it is that you want to do in this time, that you would be glorified. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's jump into this here. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn there. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 2 and starting in verse 11. And I'll be reading out of the New International Version. And so let me just read for you verses 11 and 12. It says, therefore remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. And just to be clear, those that are uncircumcised are considered Gentiles. Those that are circumcised are Jewish, just so we have that context there. Verse 12, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Now, before we can go any further here, one of the things that we have to do is we have to own some stuff, right? This is the part that I don't anticipate getting a lot of amens on, so it's okay. It's okay. We have to own the fact that when we were away from God, we acted like we were away from God, right? We got to own the fact that, you know what, there was a day in all of our lives, and I don't care if you were born in the nursery, like there was a day for all of us when we were not walking with Jesus. There was a day for all, because if there was never that day, then we don't have need of Jesus in our lives. If what we're saying is that we never walked away from Jesus, then there's never a need for his salvation work and the work of the blood of Jesus Christ in our lives. And the Bible tells us the reality is that all of us have sinned. All of us not only have fallen short of the glory of God, but we are all enemies of God at one point, right? So it wasn't like we were just like, well, we knew the right thing, but we just didn't really do it. No, the Bible tells us we were all enemies of God. That's what sin is. It's going in opposition to God, right? And so we need to own the fact that there are some things that we've done in our past that did not please God, right? Sometimes, and trust me, we're going to get into the fact that there are some things that the church, and sometimes I think we refer to the church kind of like we in the Church of God refer to Anderson, right? Anderson is just sort of theoretical people out there that are sort of the heavies, that are these leaders out there that are just sort of dictating things for the rest of the Church of God, and it's Anderson that where all the problems are and all this kind of stuff. And for some of us that maybe don't know Anderson all that well, we can sometimes say, well, the church did this and the church did that. And don't get me wrong, we're going to get to the church and we're going to be really honest about some of the things that the church has done that has not been all that great. But before we get to that, we have to own the fact that we've done some things too, right? We got to own the fact that, you know what? Like, there were some days that we weren't living the way we should have been. And the truth of the matter is that somebody probably did need to say some hard truth into our lives. Now, maybe the way it was done was not most effective or even biblical or anything like that. But we have to own the fact that we have done some stuff too, right? Now, with that, many of us have experienced the fact that the church has, for whatever reason, many times been a voice of division and not a voice of unity as we have been trying to navigate this spiritual world, right? We should have been able to go to the church to really in order that the church might be a place where we could find healing and hope and restoration and those kinds of things. And unfortunately, we experienced some interactions sometimes where we felt very much cast out, where we were made to feel other than, where we were made to feel less than, where we were shamed in a lot of ways sometimes. And what I want us to recognize is that as unfortunate as it was that the church may have done you wrong in the past, it is also just as unfortunate that we did wrong. Okay? And so, please don't hear this as like, this is a good time to just bash people who aren't here anymore and just how terrible they were and that kind of stuff. That's not what this is. What this is an acknowledgement of the reality of the fact that we are all fallen. And as much as we are all trying to strive after God, as much as we are all trying to strive with Jesus, we all get it wrong. And as we have each gotten it wrong individually, sometimes we've also experienced people that are part of the church that have also gotten it wrong. Right? So what I want to look at here as we continue through Ephesians 2 is how can we get it right together? How can we acknowledge the fact, you know what, yep, I've sinned, I've messed up, I've done some things that I shouldn't have done, and the church has messed up and they've sinned and they've done some things that they shouldn't have done. How can we move forward in our healing together? Verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace and has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in the flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Watch this now. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. All right. So let me bring this back and sort of break this down one by one here. First of all, Paul here is talking about this barrier that is between them. And what he's referring to, particularly between the Gentiles and the Jews, is this barrier of the law, right? And so you have Jewish people that have accustomed their lives around the law, much like I talked about with Paul last week. And they have made the law their lives. And then you have these Gentile people who weren't Jewish. And the law wasn't everything, they didn't focus their whole lives around the law there. And yet you have both of these people that are trying to go after Jesus. And the Jewish people are saying, hold on a second, you can't go to Jesus unless you go through the law. And you've got these Gentiles over here that are saying, well, I don't know nothing about the law, but I have to follow Jesus. And so there's this dividing wall in between them of, well, if you don't have the law, then you can't be a true follower of Jesus. And they're over here like, well, no, I just want to be just a true follower of Jesus, and I don't want to be weighed down by all this law stuff. And so what do we do about this division, about this wall, about this hostility that is here? The reality is that even as we think about this for ourselves today, there's a lot of things that sort of stand up as barriers between us, right? even just in society, but even specifically with the church as well, right? Like, for example, it's, you know, one of the things that we hold strongly to within the Church of God is the acknowledgement of women in ministry and their role in ministry and how vital that they have been throughout the Church of God Reformation movement and how they continue to serve in the church still today. And yet, it is, let me just say, less likely that someone that is female, that is ordained even in the Church of God, is going to be able to find a job simply because they are female, right? And that's in the Church of God. I'm not even talking about outside of the Church of God where they may not view women in leadership in the same way, right? I'm talking about even in the Church of God, like that's there are just fewer and fewer opportunities for female pastors to actually live out the call that God has on their lives. That is happening right now today. It's not hard at all to see even some of the racial barriers that are put up, particularly within the church, the Big C church, that you might see across our country in particular. The fact that most congregations are racially homogenous, in other words, that more than 80% of each congregation is of the same race, right? And while we may be able to enjoy the benefits of a diverse congregation racially here, the reality for most of the church is not that. And what I need you to understand, too, is, you know, it's interesting, you know, the church that I grew up in Columbus, Ohio, I experienced a level of racial diversity there that I just thought was normal, right? And so when I left that environment, I left that environment with this understanding that this is how church is. And very quickly came to realize that that is not how church is. And in my mind, I thought, oh, well, racial division is something that used to be, right? And I just want you to recognize that it is not something that used to be. It is something that is, right? There are still people who are getting uninvited to be in certain places simply because of the tone of their skin. And I'm talking about with the church. I'm not talking about like concerts and events and that kind of stuff. I'm talking about like in places of worship, there are people who are made to feel unwelcome. I just want you to recognize, like, this is a reality. This is not just a theory, right? This is not just, well, 20, you know, 30, 40 years ago, of course, but not now. No, I want you to know, like, it is a reality now. It is a reality now. And it is something that we as the church have to acknowledge, that this is a barrier that needs, this is a hostility, if you will, that needs to be taken down. Amen. Right? Amen. One of my favorite stories of the Church of God is Lena Schaffner, who was preaching a revival service one night. And as she was preaching on this verse in particular to a crowd that was segregated with a rope down the middle, where African Americans were on one side and Caucasians were on the other. And as she was preaching, as a result of that sermon, they actually let down that rope in order that both sides might come together and embrace one another, right? That night, that meeting was also attacked. And there were people who came and actually, like, made, like dirty bomb kind of stuff and actually, like, attacked the camp meeting and everything that was there because there were others that just didn't like that. Now, again, that was a long time ago. But the reality is that while those attacks may not be as obvious, if you will, those things are still happening. And we can't pretend like they're not. We can't pretend like that's not a reality. And we can't say that's not my problem because that's not my experience. Well, I want you to know, like, if you're a part of the church, then your wounding is my wounding, and your joy is my joy, and your sorrow is my sorrow, and your celebration is my celebration. But if you have a problem, that's not just your problem, that is our problem. And so we can't just say, well, that doesn't apply to me. If you are part of the church, it has to apply to you. You don't get another option. You don't get another option. Like, there is no other way. Like this is, because otherwise we're leaving up that barrier, we're leaving up that hostility. If we're not actively part of taking down the barrier, then we're actively part of leaving it there. And I need you to hear that really, really carefully now. If we're not actively part of taking down the barrier of any kind, then we're actively part of leaving it there. And that's a problem, right? The point of all of this is there's a lot of different, even in terms of class and educational levels and financial standing and all this kind of stuff, there's a lot of ways where people feel in or out, right? And I'm sure you have experienced this, whether it has to do with the church or not. You have experienced this feeling in or feeling out in different ways. And what I want us to recognize is that it is a current reality, and we as a church have to address it. So, how then could Jesus, in this context of having these Gentiles and these Jews that are both wanting to go after Jesus, but this law is this dividing wall of hostility between them, how in the world can Jesus create this one new humanity? Well, the way that he did that was through the cross. And in the cross, he provided for us a way to get to God through him directly, so that unlike with the Catholic Church that might tell us that we have to go through the priest or through the church, no, now we have direct access to God through Christ himself, who was God in flesh here. Like, you don't have to come through me to get to him. You don't have to give a certain amount of money, although we do encourage tithing and everything. Hear me carefully now, right? You don't have to show up a certain number of times in a worship service. Although, again, there is strength in being together with the fellowship of the saints now. Like there's all these benefits to that. But that's not what earns your way to God. No, when you have a personal relationship with Jesus, you get to be directly connected to God through Christ. That is how Jesus overcame this dividing wall of hostility, as he went to the cross. He died so that we could be set free from this hostility. Now, here's the part that I really need you to catch. Because Paul here, as he's talking to the Ephesian church, he says that he brought peace to those who were far away. And what's interesting here is many times I think when we hear that phrase of peace to those who are far away, all of a sudden we think about other people. Right? Peace to those who are far away. And you probably thought about other people. Right? Peace like to, you know, those people, those people who are really bad, right? Those people who are really bad. Those people who are like, whoo, bad sinners and everything, right? Those people who, even when it comes to some of these other forms of division and everything, the you know, people that are not like me, you know, that are sort of far off there, right? Most of the time when we think about peace to those who are far away, we often think about others. We think about not us. Okay? And even if, let's just go with that, all right? But here's what I love, because then Paul follows that right up with the fact that not only did he bring peace to those who were far away, but he also brought peace to those who were near. So here's the thing, is so you got to find yourself in one of those two places, right? You got to be in one of the. So part of what Paul is saying here to the church is for those Jewish people that would consider themselves to be near to God because they're following the law, right? And to the Gentile people who would be considered to be far away because they're not following the law, like, only Jesus can bring peace to them. Okay, y'all are going to get this in a second. This is going to be great. So, right? So those people, those other people that are like super sinners, right? That are super far off, that like don't even look like they fit with the church or anything like that. Like only Jesus can bring them peace. And like we would stand up and be like, amen, pastor. Like that is the one. Anybody can be saved. Praise God for that. But I need you to hear as well that the only way that people who are near get peace is also through Jesus. See, because some people sitting here right now think that they can get peace just by sitting here right now. And I want you to know that's a lie from the pit of hell. Like, the only way that we can find peace is in a relationship with Jesus. You can look like the church all you want to look like the church, but that ain't going to bring you peace, and you already know it. You already know it. Because you know how the turmoil you're feeling in your life, even though you have the pretty face on. You know the turmoil that's going on in your spirit, even though you wear the right clothes each week, right? And you can look at people who ain't wearing the right clothes each week and ain't as pretty as you, and you can look at them like, oh, man, I don't know if I would have wore that today. But that ain't going to bring you peace. See, what we have to recognize here is whether you feel like you are the other or the close, the only way you get peace is through Jesus. Now, the good news is, and this is really, really good news, right? The good news is that peace is available for everybody. So no matter how close you are, and you think you're in, and you are working really hard, and you've been on the board, and you've been serving in different ways, but you realize, oh, you know what? Like, the only way to peace is through Jesus. Like, the peace of Jesus is available to you. And no matter how much you've been a super sinner, no matter how long you've been following the devil, no matter how long you've been an enemy of God, no matter how long that you've been trying to believe that God doesn't exist, the peace of God can still be yours through relationship with Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ is that it's available to all of us. Amen. To all of us. So no matter how outside you feel, when you submit your faith to Jesus, you're in. Oh, you're in. Like, you get to be in, and nobody can tell you you're not in. Nobody can push you out, because they didn't die on a cross for your sins. They didn't die for you to be set free. Only Jesus can bring you in, and so I guess he's the only one who can put you out, right? I better keep going here. Verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I need each and every one of you to hear today that when I say you're in, like if you would dare let yourself trust Jesus with your life, if you would, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've gone through, no matter how hard it's been, no matter what's been done to you, like, I just want you to know that you are in. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. Like, you're a child of God. You're a co-heir with Christ. Like you are in, and it doesn't matter what anybody else says. Like, if Jesus says you're in by your faith in him, then you are in. And I just want to encourage you today, like, maybe nobody's told you before that you're in. Maybe nobody's told you before that you're part of the family. Maybe you just feel like that outsider that just keeps showing up, like, to somebody else's family reunion, right? Like, I just want you to know, like in my family, like, well, we don't even do family reunions because we're not really all that cool with all of our family. But if you showed up for my family reunion, like, trust me, you're in, because we're just looking for somebody to talk to, right? Like, we want you in. We want you to be a part of it. You are in. Not because I said so, but because God said so. Because the blood of Jesus Christ says so. But what that means then is that now that you're in, well, now we got to build a church. See, it's one thing to just be allowed to be in, but Jesus doesn't just let loafers come in. Come on, somebody, right? Like, you don't just come in and enjoy the food and then just sit there and watch somebody else do the dishes. Somebody say amen, all right? Like when you're part of the family, like, now we got stuff to do, right? Like, we can't just have a nice little cookout here and have no house to go home to. Like we got, now that we are a part of this family, we are a part of this temple. We're building this thing up, and we can't just watch other people build this thing up. No, we got to be a part of that. So I'm going to need you, and I mean this with all the love and pastoral heart that I can muster up right now, all right? But I'm going to need you to get up over whoever you used to be so that you can help me start building some stuff, because we got a lot of stuff to build. All right? Like, I don't mean that to say that, like, that you don't have some stuff that you're working through. Trust me, I want you to work through all your stuff, and I want to be there with you as you do. I'm not minimizing any of that. All I'm saying is that as God is healing you, you can be building something. As God is forgiving you, like you can be building something. As God is making something new in you, you can be building, so we can be building together, right? And what I can't handle, what I can't what I can't allow, ooh, is that the right word? Maybe that, I might need to fix that. What I can't allow is that you're going to be part of the family and then watch the rest of the family build something. No, see, the reason Jesus died on a cross for you, being as far away from Jesus as you were, is because you bring something to the table to build with. Like, we need you to be part of the temple. We need you to be built on Christ, the cornerstone. Like, we need you to be part of this, because if you're not part of it, we're not going to be able to build like we ought to. Right? Jesus didn't die for you to be a spectator. Right? So if you're going to come from as far away as you came from in order that you can be a part of God's family through a relationship with Jesus, if you're going to come that far, don't come that far just to watch other people enjoy the building process. Oh, no, I'm going to need you to jump right in here, right? I'm going to need you to get elbow deep into all this stuff here. So what would that look like? Well, first of all, we need just to make sure that we're clear and to kind of stay in line with the verses here, the first thing we need to recognize is that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, and that is non-negotiable. That is non-negotiable. Jesus Christ is who we are building on. And if you are not building on Jesus, then we are not building together. That's just how it is. I still love you, and I hope you still love me, and we'll still process through all this stuff, and we can keep talking and all that, whatever. But I just need you to know, like, if Jesus is not the cornerstone of what you are building, then we can't build together yet. We can still talk, like, we can still process through some stuff, but that's not the temple I'm trying to build, right? The only thing I'm trying to build is with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. Paul also talks about the apostles and the prophets as the foundation, right? And part of what he's talking about there, I mean, if you think about, like, to a first century audience that Paul was speaking to, the apostles and the prophets are basically, like, it's like scripture, right? I mean, that's what we have as scripture, right? And so we need to understand that, the centrality of scripture in our lives, the fact that the Bible is at the focus, at the center of everything that we do, is absolutely huge, right? And so as we are building on Christ, we have to do so in a way that is biblically grounded. It can't just feel right, and we can't just think maybe it's right. No, it has to be out of God's word. Amen? Those are non-negotiables. That's just how we have to do that. But verse 22 is one that really caught my eye here, right? It says, and in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. What I want you to recognize here is the process that it takes, right? You were never designed to be built and to become a dwelling by yourself. Amen. I'm gonna say that again, just so you don't miss this the second time. You were never designed to be built or to become a dwelling for God's Holy Spirit by yourself. We are all in this. That's why the dividing wall of hostility had to come down. I mean, think about it now. One is the significance of Jesus dying in order to bring down that dividing wall of hostility, if then we're just gonna do everything on our own anyway. That doesn't even make sense, does it? But that is what we try to do so many times. Is we claim that, oh yes, Jesus is able to reconcile relationships, Jesus is able to forgive me, Jesus is able to not only reconcile me with God, but reconcile me with others as well. Jesus is able to do it, and then we come here and we praise God that Jesus is able to do it, and then we go home and we isolate ourselves for 6 days. Right? We have zero spiritual conversations with anybody about anything, particularly of any significance or depth, and then we wonder why it's not really working, right? Well, part of the reason is, if that's the case for you, then the reason it's not working is because that's never how we were designed to work. Part of the process is that it's a process, and it has to be done with other believers. All right, so let me throw out to you a few ways we can do this, and then I'm going to get up out of here, and we're going to sing a couple of songs and go home. One is that, obviously, with Houston First, we believe very, very strongly in the work of discipleship, And what I mean by that is that when I talk about discipleship, I'm talking about something relational. I'm talking about you and someone else, or maybe a small group of people that are actually processing God's word together. That you know that you have somebody who's praying for you, that loves you, that is teaching you not only how to be a follower of Jesus, but how to lead other people to be followers of Jesus as well. Discipleship is absolutely key if we're going to learn how to process this, because nobody's born knowing how to do all this stuff. Nobody's born knowing how to do this stuff. And so if we're going to learn, we've got to be in communication with people who already know how to do it, who've already been discipled by somebody else, who've already like found that biblical foundation, who've already like set Jesus as their cornerstone. And so if we're still learning how to do that, then we got to be with people who are learning how to do that. And if we already know how to do that, then we got to make sure that we're investing in people who don't know how to do that yet. Because I'm telling you right now, there's a lot of people who don't know. So we got to be people about discipleship. Along those lines, so like when I say discipleship, I mean like something like relational, like a personal relationship that you might have with someone else. But here with Houston First, we also have community groups, which are Bible study, small groups basically. We've got 10 groups, as you might have seen in the, man, that stupid commercial thing. That was hilarious. Y'all don't know how much fun David and I had making that. That was so funny. At one point when I was doing the... whoever the news anchor guy was, I literally made Pastor David turn around, because every time I looked at him, we just both started cracking up laughing. It was so much fun to make that. But community groups are just a place where you can get together with anywhere from 5 to 10 other people and just study the Bible together. We've got 10 different groups that meet all over town, some that actually meet here in the building, all different days during the week and everything. Trust me, there's a group that you can connect with. And it's so important that you have that place to be able to process God's word together. If you're not part of a community group today, this is a huge step that you can take. Those connect cards that are on the seat back in front of you, like a super easy way for you to get plugged into a community group is just fill out that connect card. Just write on there that you want to be part of a small group. I think there's actually a box you can check on the back there. Put it in the offering box later on, and like it's that simple. We'll follow up with you. We'll help you get connected. It's huge. The third thing that I want to mention, just sort of almost kind of commercial break going by here, is this HFC Vision Conference that we have coming up. I know like we do the whole video thing just to be cheesy or whatever like that. Really, it's just a way to help you remember it after you get out of here, and hopefully you do. The point is that those are going to be 3 Wednesdays in a row where we actually talk about what is God already doing like in our lives. And where is he leading us in a congregation? As a congregation? We have so much to celebrate, church. I need you to understand that. We have so much to celebrate. And we have so much to process together. And this HFC Vision Conference is going to be a way for us to process this together. Maybe salad's not your thing. Maybe you don't like tacos. Maybe you hate chili. I don't know what your thing is. You can pack a lunch and bring it if you want. I know there's going to be a lot of traffic. I know people are getting off work. I know there's all the reasons to say no. I just want to encourage you, if you could find a way to say yes. I really think this would be an opportunity where as a congregation we can really process together where is God leading us, so that we're not doing our own thing in our own way, but that we're all in one accord there, that we're all like actually there's no dividing wall of hostility of, well, I think this and I think that. No, we're actually all in line with the Spirit of God doing what Jesus died on the cross for us to do. Like as we come together in these 3 Wednesday nights, we're really going to sort of galvanize ourselves together around what is it that we have to be as a church. And I really hope that you can be a part of that. I can tell you about it afterwards, but it'd be sort of like me telling you, like explaining to you the movie Star Wars. If you've already seen it, you don't want me to explain it to you, because that would just ruin it. And if you've never seen it, then if I explain it to you, you're never going to want to see it. All right? Being here, there will be something significant about being here, and I hope you can do that. I want to invite the worship team to come on up. If they would. And I just want to ask you one simple question in light of Ephesians chapter 2 here, and that is just simply, are you in? Are you in with the church? Are you in with Jesus? This idea of being in, it's not just a feeling that you feel based off of the way that you've been treated in your past. The way that you get in is by having a relationship with Jesus, period. It's a matter of confessing the fact that, you know what? Yep, I've sinned. I have messed up, and I need a Savior. And Jesus is the only one who can save my life. That is how you get in, right? I want you to experience that today. If you've never experienced that relationship with Jesus, if you never felt like you were in with God, I want you to know you can leave here today being in with God. Hear me clearly. God is not mad at you. I think it's really important that you receive that today. God is not mad at you. He wants to receive. He wants to be connected to you. He wants you to be in with him. No matter how much you felt like an outsider, you can be in. You can be a part of the family of God today. Maybe you've been a part of the church for a long time, but you still have a wounding that you need to address and that you need to deal with. And you've always felt like a little bit of an outsider just because of how you felt for all these years. And I just want you to know, God can handle that. The cross of Jesus Christ has already paid for that. Maybe you just need to surrender that to him today. I do want to invite you all to stand with me, please. We're going to sing a couple of songs here. And as we do, the altars are open for you to come and to pray if you'd like. Maybe you just want to pull somebody aside and pray right where you are. However it is that God is leading you, I want you to say yes to him. I want you to acknowledge today that you're in with him. Let him have his way in your heart.